I want to turn to the book of Haggai this morning, the minor prophet Haggai. There were 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament, and 9 of which wrote their prophecies before the children of Israel came back from Babylonian captivity. And there were 3 of them that wrote, I believe, Haggai, Zechariah, maybe, and Malachi, that wrote after they came back from the captivity, and Haggai being one of those. But I want to turn to the book of Haggai, and I want to notice something that he is saying here, passing along from the Lord. He was a prophet, and God inspired him with words to say, and this is what he says in Haggai. I guess for a little bit of a backdrop before I even start reading here, maybe it'd help you maybe understand a little bit better the backdrop here. You remember how that the nation of Israel was disobedient to the Lord, and the Lord punished them by telling them that you're going to be overrun and you're going to be taken into Babylonian captivity and you're going to be there for 70 years. He said, then after that, I'm going to bring you out and I'm going to bring you back to Israel, to your land of Canaan. I'll bring you back to Jerusalem. But he says, you're going to be punished because of your disobedience and not following my commandments. And so, I mean, it was serious business to the Lord. And we know that that happened. We have the records in the scripture that God did, in fact, do exactly what he said. And they went into Babylonian captivity and were there for 70 years. And then after that time, the king of Persia then was Cyrus, and he allowed many of the Jews to begin returning to Jerusalem. And it was about in 538 B.C. And that group that returned then was led by a man named Zerubbabel, and he was the governor there of Judah, and the high priest at that time, Joshua. And so they were led by those two, and when they came back to Jerusalem, the charge that they were given from Cyrus was that they were to go back to their homeland, Jerusalem, and rebuild the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had torn down. All that beautiful work that Solomon had done, and the beautiful temple and all the furnishings of it, well, that man Nebuchadnezzar, his army tore that down. They razed all of Jerusalem and they tore it down. They burned it and they especially tore up the temple. And they took all of the gold and the silver and the furnishings of the temple and all the vessels, and they carried all that back to Babylon. And so now Cyrus is come to a point in time where he is releasing the Jews to go back, and I believe God had put it in his heart, and he told them, here, I want you to rebuild the temple. And so that's this group that is coming back. And when they returned to Jerusalem there, within 2 years, they began to build on the temple, began to lay the foundation of it. And they built the altar. Zerubbabel was key and instrumental there in helping them build the altar so they could begin having the sacrifices again. And after 2 years of work, they got the foundation installed and built, and then something happened. As is not unusual, even in today's times, they ran into opposition. There were people there, Samaritans and others that lived in the area who had been there while most of the Jews were gone. And when the Jews came back and began to construct the wall, and of course Nehemiah was part of that, when they came back and began to build the temple again, there were people that said, whoa, wait a minute, what are you doing? Who do you think you are, and why are you building this temple? We don't like it. And so if you go and read all of that, you'll find out that those in opposition, they wrote a letter and they came up with false accusations against the Jews, and they wrote this letter and they sent it to then King Artaxerxes. So basically, those that were opposed to the Jews and their religion and what they were doing, they used the judicial system of the day to levy false accusations against the Jews, and they sent this letter to King Artaxerxes, and they said, look, these people have come back, and this is what they're doing, and if you'll check your historical records, what you'll find out is that people who do these things, they oftentimes begin to become independent. They will stop listening to you. They will not be under your subjection anymore. They'll stop paying taxes, so on and so forth. It was a bunch of lies. It was a bunch of false accusations. But nonetheless, they accused the Jews of these things, wrote it all down in a letter, and they sent it to Artaxerxes. Well, they ended up, it worked. Not unlike some things what we see today, when sometimes people don't like certain things, what do? They'll try to use the legal system to get it shut down and get it stopped. You see, some things never change, do they? People have been doing this for years. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, and there's really not. They were doing this years ago, and so they used the judicial system. They got the work shut down. They worked 2 years, they installed the foundation of the temple, and then they get a decree from the king that they have to stop, so they stop the work. That's where we are. They stop the work, and if you do a little reading, do a little math, you'll find out that this work was suspended for about 15 years or so. Some said 14, one said 16 that I read, but about 15 years this work has been stopped. That's a long time. So they get this decree from this king Artaxerxes through false accusations, and he makes them stop the work. And then so what do? Well, here we come to Haggai's time. About 15 years later, here comes Haggai with a message from the Lord. He says in Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And he says, and then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. And he says, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? So it's interesting that the Lord identifies his people here as being not his people, but this people. Now, that's a little clue to me. When the Lord calls you this people instead of his people, tells me that the Lord's not happy with something. But he says this people. Okay, here's the message that he gives to Haggai, the prophet, to share with the people. Thus saith the Lord, this people say, the time is not come that the time that the Lord's house should be built. Okay, well, it's not like the people are trying to say that it's not a good thing to build the temple. This is after the foundation is laid idle for 15 years. And so it's not like they're saying there's something wrong with building the temple, but God says, what you're saying is it's not time to build it. Well, I don't know about that. I'm not so sure God is happy with that answer, because that's what the people were saying. In the people's minds, they were all like, it's not time to worry about this house. We have other things to do. And so the word of the Lord came down by Haggai, and it says, is it time for you, this is what the Lord says to him, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? In other words, my house. You know what they were doing? They were not building on the Lord's house. They were not attending to the Lord's house. No efforts were made. They got shut down 15 years ago because somebody opposed them. And they said, oh, well, I guess we can't build it. So what are we going to do? They started building their own homes. So in 15 years, what were they doing? Not making any efforts to continue building God's house and improving it, but they started working on their own homes. That word sealed means to be covered, to have coverings, probably to have wood coverings of some type. And so they built themselves very nice homes, and they worried about their own homes, But they forgot about the Lord's temple, and they made no efforts to try to address it and to continue the work and build the Lord's temple. God's calling them out on it. And he says, you say it's just simply not time to build, but what are you doing? You've been working on your own homes while mine is lying in waste. You see, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and he especially destroyed the temple. And so God is calling them out by the prophet Haggai. Now he tells them, he says, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now I've always felt like that's a good admonition for all of us as God's people, that we always consider our ways before the Lord. That's exactly the words the Lord used to them. He says, consider your ways. What have you been doing? Building your own homes. My house is in waste. Now he says, this is really essentially how your life's been going. In verse 6, he says, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. I'll tell you, I think I know what that feels like. I think of some times in my life where it feels like that's exactly what was happening to my wages. I thought I could get ahead by working overtime when I was young. And I had a nice job, but I thought, you know, if I just work some overtime, I'll get ahead. I'll start stashing up some money, and I'll be able to buy me some toys. I found out right quick, the more that overtime that I worked, the more my stuff that broke, and I had to spend it all. I never got ahead, but I always had what I needed. The Lord always took care of us. And so that was a principle that it took me a few years, but I eventually learned it. Just how to be happy and to be thankful and to be content with that which the Lord has provided us. You don't have to work all the days of your life, and you don't have to go and try to build bigger barns and bigger grain silos and store up everything. God will give you the grace that you need by the day, has been my experience, and that's what he does. But God says, this is what y'all been doing. You've been building your homes, he says, and you're almost spinning your wheels. You're doing all this work. You did all the sowing, but you don't have anything to show for it. You do all the work. You earn all these wages, and it goes in a bag with holes in it. Thus saith the Lord again, consider your ways. That's the second time now God, by the way, has told them, consider your ways. You know, it might be something good for you and I to think about doing from time to time is to consider our ways. Do we ever really stop in life long enough to consider our ways before the Lord? I think it'd be good if we did that. Maybe that's something I need to improve on. I think I could do a little better. Now that I read what the Lord was telling Haggai, I believe I could do better in considering my own ways. But he tells him, he says, to go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. He says, ye look for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. In other words, I knocked it down. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste. And ye run every man unto his own house. What's God fussing at here? He's fussing at them because they're not paying enough attention to the Lord's house and they're more concerned about their own homes. They were forgetting and neglecting the Lord's house. That's exactly what God's fussing at. You know, I think there's a lesson in there. I think there's a lesson that, yes, this happened a long time ago. This was about 500 years before Christ came, okay? And that's been 2,000 years ago when Christ was here. But, you know, I think there's still a lesson there for you and I today that we can glean from and learn something from about the importance of the Lord's house. Now, we all enjoy having our homes, and I trust we all enjoy trying to better our homes, and I think that's good. Sister Bonnie and I just bought a home this year. It took us 5 years to find one we really wanted to buy, and I think I know the Lord helped with all this, and we found it and we bought it. What have we been doing lately? We've been working on our home some, trying to get rid of old worn out furniture that was really good for nothing. We were just hanging on to it and using it, but getting rid of that, trying to replace a few pieces here, trying to do a few things with the house and improve it. We probably all do that. I think those are good things to do, but I'll tell you something we need to guard against. We need to always be on guard that it never comes at the expense of forgetting about the Lord's house. Now, I'll tell you, I feel like I'm sitting here in the midst of a group of people this morning that I think every single one of us do realize and appreciate what we have here at Andrew Church. I really think you do. I mean, I know we do. We have something special right here that God has given us. And I've mentioned this before. Look at the nice building that we have. I mean, look at it. Our forefathers came and built this building. None of us were here when this building was built. It was built way before us. We had people that loved the house of the Lord, and they devoted time, money, and energy towards building it and upkeeping it and improving it. And then here we are, you and I are like the happy recipients. We're just like the Israelites that marched into the land of Canaan, and we took over the vineyards, and the wells were already dug. All the trees were ready, and the gardens were ready. The pastures were ready, and they just took over and started using it. That's kind of what you and I did here. We've been given this. But you know, at the same time, are we not considered by the Lord to be stewards of it? I say that we are. I say the Lord considers you and I to be stewards of this house that he's allowing us to use and enjoy right now. And you know, wasn't it just recently we talked about stewardship? Didn't we talk about the parable about the talents? I mean, just a few Sundays ago, I think we talked about that parable about how there was a man that had many talents and he was about to go away. And he gave 5 talents to one of his servants. He gave 2 to another. And he gave 1 to the third one. You remember we talked about all that. And what was the Lord pleased with? Was he pleased with the one who just sat on the 1 talent? He took the talent and buried it in the ground. And he basically sat on it and didn't do anything. And then he gave it back to his Lord. When he came, he says, here's that which you've given me. This is yours. Was he happy with that? No, the Lord wasn't happy with that man, but he was very happy with the other 2 because they worked with that which they had. They were good stewards. The one with 5 talents made 5 more. The other one with 2. He went out and earned 2 more talents. And what did the Lord tell him? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. And then what was their reward for doing so well? They got more work to do. He says, here, I'll make you a ruler over many. Well done, you good and faithful servant. I gave you 5 talents. You made 5 more. I will make you ruler over many things. And he said the same thing to the one that had 2, and he made 2 more additional talents. I'll make you a ruler over many things. They all got more work to do. You see, isn't that a principle of the Lord, is that he loves for his children to bear fruit? I mean, we know that. The Bible's told us that he loves for you and I to bear fruit, but what does he do? Does he pick it 1 time and then just, is he happy with that? No, Jesus says he purges it so it can bring forth more fruit. He'll go to the branch as it produces a fruit, he'll pick it and he'll purge it, and then he's expecting more. So what are you and I supposed to do the rest of the days of our life? We're supposed to be bearing fruit continuously to the Lord. We never get to a place where we say, well, I think I've arrived. I believe I'm there. I've produced some fruit. I'm a mature plant now, and I can just rest on my laurels and on my labors. Oh, it looks like the Lord wants us to always be working towards something. But God is calling them out here, the children of Israel. He's calling them out. He says, my house is lying in waste, and you run every man to his own house. God's not happy here. Now, you know, I try to put myself in their shoes. I try to think about, okay, well, Jerusalem's been laying pretty barren for about 70 years. There hadn't been much happening there. Nebuchadnezzar tore that place up. He burned it, a lot of it, and he tore down a lot of buildings. He just destroyed the temple. Not much has happened there. It probably was not real easy when they came back to Jerusalem to try to build the temple. I'm sure they probably could have used more labor. I mean, what business person can you find nowadays that says, well, I always have plenty of help. It's just easy to find good help. You never find that now, do you? They may have been short on labor. It may have been hard to find enough people to work on it. They probably didn't have a lot of money. They may not have had a lot of material goods. Yeah, maybe it was hard, but that's no excuse for saying, well, it's just not time to build the Lord's house right now. I don't think that excuse held water with the Lord, do you? It's just not time to build it. The Lord comes speaking through the prophet here, and he says, my house is lying in waste. And he says, you've been going to your nice covered, sealed, and tiled homes. And he says, all of you run, every man to his own house. Well, you know what? What I find and what I learn from the Bible is that there are consequences for apathy. For times where we decide we don't have enough energy to do anything, there are consequences when we become apathetic. Look at in verse 10, God says, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit, and I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. I've called for a drought against you because you're too lazy to work on my house. And you're just only concerned about yourself. I think about the condition of many of the churches today, many of the Lord's churches today. Now, you know, the Lord is the owner of all these churches. He's the one who's put the candlestick in all of them. But it's just a fact that churches everywhere are declining in membership. But yet the population of the world is doing what? Is it not growing? Don't we have more people in the world now than we've ever had before? I'll tell you, we do. But the population of the Lord's churches keeps shrinking all over. Where's the Lord's people? What all are the Lord's people doing? I mean, it just makes us ask ourselves that question. Where are they? What are they doing? Well, I think Satan is very adept at distracting God's people. I mean, we all have our devices. We all have our things we're involved in. We all have our this, that, and the other. You could just start making a list. I mean, it's endless. We all have all these things to do today, but where's the Lord's people in the house of God? This place ought to be overfilling. It should be filled with God's people coming and being thankful for that which he's done for us. Didn't Jesus heal 10 people of leprosy one time? And how many of them came back to thank him? Wasn't it one? Remember what Jesus said? But where are the nine? Doesn't that apply to God's people today to a large degree? Couldn't we ask the same thing? Where are the nine? Where are they at? They ought to be here in God's house thanking him. We ought to be here worshiping him. God says, you've been fooling with your own houses. You've been working on those. He said, my house is falling apart. It's in waste. Do you know God cares about his house? I believe God cares about his house. He's telling us that he does right here. Now, he's talking about, this was in Haggai's day, and, 500 years before Christ, he cared about his temple being built, and he wanted people to have some zeal about that. But how about today? Do you think God cares about his house today? I'll tell you, I do. I think God cares about his house. I think he cares a whole lot about his house. And I hope that we never fall into this trap. This is an insidious trap that you can fall into if we're not careful. We get a little too fat and comfortable, and we might forget some things about the importance of the Lord's house and how we're going to have stewardship of it. I feel like I've let you down somewhat as your pastor. I feel like I've not done as good a job as I could have in trying to encourage you as God's little children to care about the Lord's house maybe as we ought to. I just feel like I haven't done my part. I could have done better. I wish I would have. But this place is important. Now, I know you love it. I mean, we all love it, and we're thankful for it. But I'll tell you, I don't want to grow apathetic, and I don't want to get to the point where we just don't care and we don't keep up with it. I want this place to be as good as our homes. Not only should it look good on the inside, but it ought to look good on the outside too. It ought to be appealing to God's little children. If somebody new moves in the area and they come by looking and checking out a church, it'd be nice if it's appealing and it looks like, hey, somebody lives there. People love that place. They're taking care of that place and it's appealing. Don't you agree? I mean, wouldn't you agree that it would be good that the Lord's house might look its best and be appealing when people come by and maybe are looking for our church to visit? I mean, it makes sense to me. I'm just saying, I think not only does God care about us and our hearts, I mean, didn't God just give us a powerful lesson a few weeks ago? God gave us one of the most powerful lessons I've ever been a part of when he reminded us, we're no different than those seven churches in Asia, okay, in the book of Revelation. You remember when God came down and John wrote the story of what God had to say about all seven churches? Well, there were two of them that God didn't have anything to correct them with, but five of them, he says, you do a lot of good things, and he commended them a whole lot, but he says, but I do have somewhat against thee. Here's one thing you could do better. I believe God came to us and he showed us a few weeks ago. He just reminded us with a very forceful teaching and example that God is no respecter of persons. We know that. I know that. You know that. We all know that. But I'll tell you, God came and he reminded us in a powerful way. I've never seen something that powerful from God to remind us we have to be very careful about how we receive visitors in the Lord's house. God's no respecter of persons. I am so humbled that God did that for us. I really am. I'm so humbled that God loved us enough to do that. I mean, he loved Abraham, didn't he? In Genesis 22, it said, and God did tempt Abraham. Well, he didn't dangle a carrot of sin. No, he tried him. He tried his faith. That's what tempt means. God's always trying our faith. He's always purifying our faith, isn't he? You know, sometimes, how do you purify precious metals? With a little bit of heat. You warm them up, you melt them a little bit, and what happens? The dross, the impurities will float to the top, and you can get rid of them. Sometimes it takes a little bit of heat to purify things and make them better. I'm so humbled that God loves us and cares about us, that he would take the time to show us little things we can do better. I hope you know, I feel like every one of us probably know this. We have something special here at Andrew Church. It's not because of us. It's because of what God has given us. He has his hand on this little church, and he's blessed this church. You have so much more than many other churches out in the land. I mean, some of them are pathetic. The conditions that they are coming to now, they're just pathetic. We are so blessed here at Andrew Church. God has favored us. He's placed his hand on you and on this little body of believers. And I don't ever want to take it for granted. I always want to try to do better. I want to show God. I want him to see that our hearts are thankful and that we are glad for what he's done for us. Yeah, I'm sure probably times were difficult. I'm sure they were busy. They had things to do. But God says this thing about it's just not time to work on my house. He said, that's not going to fly. He says, you're going to receive a little bit of punishment. I'm going to send a drought upon you because my house is lying in waste. I'll tell you, I don't want the Lord ever have to do that to us. Amen. I don't ever want the Lord to withdraw any favors from us because we've become a little bit apathetic in any kind of way. But what a great reminder there. And it says that in verse 12, I love this. It says in verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. God help us the day we lose the fear of the Lord. God help us as a little church congregation. Oh, we'd be in sad shape the day that we lose the fear of the Lord. You know, there's a world out there around us that has lost a lot of the fear of the Lord. It has. But how about you and I dare to be different? How about and your church dare to be different? We don't have to follow the wildebeest off of the cliff one by one, so to speak. We don't have to be like the world. We don't have to be like many of the organizations in the world that are getting weaker and weaker and falling away from God. We don't have to be like that. We can still fear God. How about dare to be different? How about make a put a tent stake down in your life and hammer it down deep in the clay and say that, no, I'm not going to follow the way of the world. I'm going to be different. I'm going to follow God's word. And I'm going to always maintain the fear of the Lord. I'm going to always maintain the respect for his house that it deserves and that God desires that we have. He says, when they got the word, when God came with a message to them from the prophet Haggai, it says they heard and they obeyed, and he says all the people did fear the Lord. And then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Now see, the Lord's fussing at them because they're not taking care of his house as they should. But then he turns around and he says, I want you to know I am with you. Why did God even take time to try to help them and show them this? Because God loves them. That's why God corrects his children. It's a sad day, you know, in our nation today, when you see families that are too busy, they cannot even discipline their children, and the children run wild. They just run to their own designs. And I'm telling you, I've never seen so much chaos among families. Talk about dysfunctional families in the world today. This world's full of them. You know what we need? Our families need discipline. We need order. And God knows that. That's why he's helping his people. He's telling them, he says, here's an area you need to pick up the slack on. You can do better here. They received the message joyfully. They said, we're going to do it, and we're going to fear the Lord. And the Lord says, he spake through Haggai, and he says, tell them, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. He stirred up their spirits, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And you can do a little reading and figure out that they finished that house in 4 years. Took them 2 years to get the thing started and get the foundation installed, and then they got shut down with the work. It sat idle for 15 years, and then God prodded them with the cattle prod a little bit, and they got up and they got busy and they got motivated again. In 4 years, they finished the thing. And you can read the next chapter. God told him, he says, I'm going to put more glory in this house than I had in the first house, even though it was smaller. So, what a good message. You know, the Lord cares about his house, doesn't he? The Lord, He absolutely cares about his house. Now, you know this building is not the church. I mean, we all know that, I trust. It's not the building. It's not the grounds. But it houses the church. This building houses the church, which is you. And God's concerned about the housing situation. You know, it just doesn't it speak towards showing respect and honor unto God? It does to me. I mean, if we truly honor God and we truly respect God for who He is and we fear God, I'll tell you, I want His house to be as good as we can make it. I used to always, when I was growing up, I had a couple of folks that always tried to tell me, if somebody lets you use something, you give it to them in a condition. When you give it back, give it to them better than when you got it. I've been taught that before. I believe that's good for the Lord too, don't you? Same thing when I used to have a lot of places people would let me hunt on. I deer and turkey hunt, and they were kind enough to let me give me a key to their gate to go into their field or into their woods. I'll tell you, they always wanted me, when I finished, they wanted me to put it back like I had it, and they want that gate closed. And I made sure I did it, and they let me use it for a long time. You know, the Lord has given us this, hasn't He? The Lord has given us this. We have stewardship of this place. I want to give it back to the following generation in better shape than what we got it and received it. By the way, we're so blessed here. We have some young couples here. We have some babies on the way. I could not be more excited about that. God's got His hand on this little flock of sheep right here. He loves you. You're the flock of His pasture. He brings us on the mountaintops to feed, doesn't He? We talked about that recently, how He feeds His sheep and He shepherds His sheep. But I'll tell you, God loves this place. And you young people, I just want you to be aware. I want you to be thinking. I want you to be noticing as the church moves down. This thing is evergreen. We're breathing. We're alive. We're a live organization. And as we move down through time, we have people that's been helping take care of the church. There's always a core group of people that love the church, and they do most of the things around the church. Well, look, sometimes that changes, and you get to a point in time where I believe we may be starting to transition here at Andrew Church. We've had a core group of people that have done so much for Andrew Church for so many years, but look, they're getting older. You're getting older, some of you younger ones, and I just want you to be aware the baton has to pass at some point. And I want to encourage you to not be ashamed and not be reluctant or unwilling to take the baton and say, you know what? It's time for me to do my part. It's time for me to enter into the race for a little while. And I want you to be encouraged to do that. We have such a beautiful congregation here, but I just want you to be thinking about those things. There comes a time like when it came time when Moses died and Moses passed off the scene. He exited stage left and Joshua came up and he stepped up and God said, I want you to be strong and to have much courage, Joshua, and I'm going to bless you like I did Moses. And Joshua took over and he led the children of Israel for a while. Always thinking, though, always thinking about the Lord's house. I'm telling you, I want to do a better job of trying to encourage us to be thinking about the Lord's house and what could we have done better. I came in last night from a trip to Charlotte and the Bear Creek Association and had to come over here to the church and check some things and turn the ice machine on and whatnot, whatever. And it just kind of dawned on me. I said, look, here we have our fall communion meeting coming up in 2 weeks. We probably could have used a work day on a Saturday where we could have come out and just cleaned up some, maybe made sure picked up our yard and limbs and just whatever trimming we might need to do, just little things, making sure the house of the Lord has been cared for. We've been showing it a lot of love. I feel like I failed you. Here's done got upon us now, and I didn't help to schedule anything. I should have done that. Well, I want to try to give you my word. I want to do better. I want to do better, and I have to do better. It's my job to try to lead us in that direction. And so I guess that's why all this was on my mind. I'm trusting the Lord is kind of prompting me and said, you know what? You're the under-shepherd right now. It's your job to be leading and teaching how much my people ought to be loving my house and taking care of it. I'm thankful to be here with you. I could not be in a better place. I'm so thankful. I tell people all the time how glad I am that God sent me to here to Anger Church. Could not have been a better place in this country that he could have sent me. You know, there's quite a bit more that you could say about the Lord and how he feels about his house. If you go over to Luke chapter 14, you know, there's a parable over there about how the Lord Jesus taught how that there was a certain man and he made a great supper and he bade many, he invited many people to come. But what happened? One by one, they began to make excuses. That's the exact word that Jesus used. He says, they all with one consent. It's almost as if they somehow all huddled up and agreed with one unified consent. They all began to make excuse. Now, that's funny, you know, that they all had a reason why they couldn't come, and they gave their reason to the Lord why they couldn't come to the great supper that he had prepared for them. But Jesus said it was nothing but excuses. You know, here's something else for us to think about, something else to always remind one another and encourage one another of the importance of being in the house of the Lord when she meets. And when her doors are open and when we have meetings to come worship the Lord, it's important that we be here. You read down through that parable and Jesus said they all began to give excuses. You know, they had reasons in their mind and maybe to some people they sounded good, but Jesus said it was an excuse why they couldn't come. And it says that the master of the house being angry, he was not pleased with excuses. The master did not like hearing the excuses. He wanted his house to be filled. And so you go down and read through that. He says, go out quickly and invite the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And so they did that. And then the servant came back and said, well, there's still room. He says, well, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. I believe the Lord would love nothing better than his house be filled. I am so thankful for what God has shown us. And he's taught us how important his house is to him. And even the physical upkeep of the house is important to God. He says, yes, you have your own houses. And he said, and look, God's given us our house. I'll tell anybody, God gave us a nice home. We're so thankful for it. But I don't want to forget about this house. We're stewards of this place, and I don't want to forget about it. And I want it to be better than when it was given to us. You might remember, too, whenever Jesus, he came into his temple one time. And you can read about it in Matthew, Mark, and John's Gospels. But he came to the temple, and it said that he found a bunch of people that were trading there and doing business. He found animals in the temple, and they were set up. They had tables set up, and there were money changers there, and they were selling oxen and sheep and doves, you know, to be used in the sacrifice. And Jesus came in, and he saw that. I'll tell you, he was incensed about it. And it says that he made a scourge of small cords, and he drove them all out of the temple. You know, there is a such thing as righteous indignation. There is. Righteous indignation. I think somebody mentioned that this weekend in the preaching at the Bear Creek Association about there's some things that are going on around us in this country we ought to be upset about. And not just say, well, that's just the way it is. I guess it's not time to build the temple. Some things we ought to get upset about. But Jesus was upset, and he says, He made that scourge, and he said he went into the temple, he turned over the tables, he poured out their money, and he drove them all out, and he says, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. He says, my father's house is a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves. Buying and selling, all you worry about is making money, making money. Boy, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? That sounds like the world today. He says, but my house ought not be that way. He says, my house is a house of prayer, and it's not to be a house of merchandise. I'll tell you, I would be very worried. I'd be very fearful if I had a church today and I had all kind of business aspects that I done built and brought into my church, and I had a lobby and I had a lot of different things for sale out there. I'd be kind of fearful. Boy, I hope the Lord doesn't come see this. But that's what was happening. And then he did all those things, and he had righteous indignation. He drove them all out. And then it said, then his disciples remembered the saying that's written in Psalm 69, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That's what was said prophetically in Psalm 69 about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is as if the Lord Jesus Christ spoke those words. The zeal of mine house hath eaten me up. Talk about something the Lord, how does the Lord feel about his house? He has zeal for it. I want you to have zeal for it. I love nothing better than all of us be described by somebody as an outsider. I say, I'll tell you one thing about those people. They have zeal for the Lord's house. I'd love nothing better. I think that's just a good reminder about how important the Lord's house is. And, you know, saying all those things, I mean, wouldn't it just follow if the Lord cares about his house, if he cares about our hearts and the condition we're in, if he cares about worship, and he cares about us coming in and being fearful of him and coming for the right reasons and the right motivations. It's always made a lot of sense to me. We ought to be able to try to be on time as well. You know, pastors just have to bring this up from time to time. I mean, it's written down in the pastor's handbook. You occasionally just have to remind the congregation how important it is about being on time. All I have to say is just remember who it is you're coming to meet here. Amen. Just remember who it is you're coming to meet, and it'll help all of us try to hustle up a little bit and make a little better preparation. It says, I want to be there when the master's there. I don't want him to see me coming in late. I want him to know that I love this house. Hasn't God given us something beautiful here? I mean, I'll tell you, I appreciate this church, and I love it, and I know what God has done for it. I'm telling you, he's blessing you a lot more than he is some other churches, and I don't claim to know the formula why. I just know I'm humbled that he's blessing you here, and I want him to continue blessing us. I pray that he does. I pray that we do our part. I just feel like when we do our part that God will always bless us. He's such a good God, and he loves us, and I thank you for your very good attention.